So, as you may or may not know, Lamentation written by Jeremiah the prophet, who wrote the book of Jeremiah. As we've mentioned previously, he is writing this particular book after the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was written before the fall of Jerusalem. He was warning, he was prophesying, he was speaking for God, telling, you know, the Jews that, you know, if you don't stop, then God's going to bring judgment upon you. And they wouldn't stop, and so judgment was brought upon them. They were taken captive in three waves by Nebuchadnezzar. First wave, he came in, took much of the royal family, took them into Babylon. Second wave, took more of them. Then he went around just kind of choosing some of the cream of the crop, the big, the beautiful, and took them to Babylon. Finally, on the third wave, he literally sacked the city because they tried to put up a fight, and so he set up a siege for a year and a half. That's what we talked about last week. It was a brutal chapter, and talking about where the people were literally starving. They were eating their children. It was a brutal, brutal time. And so now, as we saw in that last chapter, in chapter 3, we saw there was 66 verses where every other verse began with a different Hebrew letter. In chapter 4, every verse began with a different Hebrew letter. Chapter 5, he doesn't do any of the above. And I think I know why. He has just been pouring out his heart to God. He's been looking at the destruction of Israel. He's been looking at the destruction of his own people, people that he knew. I mean, think about it. He's walking around the city warning people, saying, please, listen to what I'm saying. They're saying, you need to shut up, or we're going to deal with you. And they put him in a dungeon. They put him in an empty well. I mean, they treated him harshly, and he still loved these people. And so, with a broken heart over the city, a broken heart over his people, he is literally, cried out to God as far as what he has seen. He has seen devastation. He has seen destruction, and it literally has broken his heart. And that's why I wonder, because in this particular chapter, much of it is a prayer. Much of it is Jeremiah. It's the record of his prayer. So is that maybe why he thought, you know what, if I'm going to talk to God, I'm not going to take the time to make sure that each verse starts with a Hebrew letter. I'm just going to talk to him. Maybe he's emotionally spent, but listening to Jeremiah pray in this particular chapter, I think that we can learn a few things. In fact, I listed six different things out of his prayer that I think we can learn from reading his prayer. So, are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight as we look at the prayer of a great man of God, a man who was faithful, a man who was fearless, a man who never gave up, that for 40 years he continued to warn your people. He continued to obey you no matter what. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at the prayer that he uttered to you, I think we're really entering into holy ground. And so tonight, God, may you speak to us, and may you teach us something, maybe about our own prayer life, and maybe a way that we can enhance, or, Lord, that we can change or alter or make our prayer life a special one like he had. And so we commit this evening into your hands. May you be present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, whenever you read the prayer of any of these guys in the Bible, you know, when you look at John 17, and you read the prayer of Jesus where he prayed for us, he prayed for his disciples, he prayed for the world that we're going to come to him through his disciples. I think whenever you are reading a prayer, we kind of become a fly on the wall, and we're looking at, you know, wow, look at how they prayed. No wonder the disciples, after they had heard Jesus pray, no wonder they said, teach us to pray like you. You know, how do you talk to God like that? And so tonight, we're going to see, as Jeremiah prays, I mean, just remember, you guys, his heart is broken. He has seen, I mean, can you imagine watching people that you warned and you said, please, repent. Stop worshiping the idols. Turn to God. He will forgive you. Surrender to the Babylonians, and it will be well for you. And they refused to do it. Can you imagine what it would be like to watch these people eat their own children? I mean, I can't even imagine. And so he had to watch that. So let's take a look. Chapter 5, verse 1, and then we'll go through it, and then we'll come back and learn some things. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us? Look and behold. So you see, remember, O Lord. So he's talking to God. So we're in his prayer closet. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens. And we're not talking space aliens. We're talking about the Babylonians. Okay. It's given to somebody that they don't belong here. And our houses have been given over to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. Check this out, verse 4. We pay for the water we drink. Welcome to our world, Jeremiah, right? Huh? Our wood comes at a price. We have to buy our firewood. So you think that buying bottled water is something new? I think they were doing it back then, right? Verse 5. So, and by the way, why is this something to him? Because before, everyone would just go to the well and they would have free water. But now that the Babylonians have laid siege, now that the Babylonians have taken control, they're saying, you want water, you pay us for it. And so they pursue at our heels. We labor and we have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. In other words, they were buying some of their bread, some of their food source was coming from the Egyptians and from the Assyrians, where when Israel was at its prime, as it is now, they are exporting those kind of things to other countries. And they were before, God began to bring discipline upon them. And as I've said before too, you guys, this is really a book of the prodigal. This is a prodigal nation, but it can also be reference to a prodigal son or daughter or a prodigal man or woman, if you will. So here is kind of the prayer of somebody who has watched the prodigal be broken. So we have given our hand to the Egyptians. Verse 7, our fathers sinned, and they are no more, but we bear their iniquities. So is it possible for the fathers of these guys that made the decision to say, no, we're not going to give up, we're not going to surrender, we're going to keep worshiping these idols, teach that to the children, and have the children suffer the consequences that the fathers started? Mm-hmm. Now, God's not ever going to punish. There's this idea of, they call it a generational curse. It comes out of the book of Exodus, that God punishes generations to the third and fourth generation. But if you read the context of that, I cannot buy that God's going to punish another generation for what one generation did, unless they choose to do it. So if you read it in its context, it's no such thing as a generational curse. What God is saying is that I'm going to come and visit this generation. If they reject me, I'll go to the next one. If they reject me, I'll go to the next one. And I will keep visiting them until, because that's what the whole, he says he's slow to anger. So why would he say, I'm slow to anger, but I'll punish the next generation if you guys mess up? See, so it goes contrary to his nature. But if one generation says, we're going to follow our fathers, then he's going to, of course, they're going to suffer the consequences for the decisions that the fathers made, because that's how they trained them. Does that make sense? And so that's what's so important. When we read the Shema, that Moses was saying, you guys got to train the next generation to do what God is asking you to do, to read his word, to follow his word. And that's our role as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, you name it, that we need to invest in the next generation so that they get the blessing rather than suffering the consequences for our foolish decisions. So he says, verse 8, servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. So remember, when the siege came, the Babylonians laid siege all around the walls of Jerusalem. They had planted their crops on the outside. So with it, what they were doing was they were sneaking out to try to, you know, just gather some grain and sneak back in the middle of the night. But they were, many of them were getting caught. And if they got caught, if they didn't surrender, they were put to death, as we learned in the book of Jeremiah. So, you know, all the food sources were on the outside. So to get it, you had to be really fast or really sneaky. And oftentimes they were neither. So our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. So there's no more joy, as he says in verse 15. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. You know, when you read this, does this not, you know, since we are well aware of what happened in World War II and the Holocaust, does this not sound very similar to what was happening to the Jews in the Holocaust? Very, very interesting of how mistreated they were, but this was by the Babylonian people. So we'll keep going, and then after we finish the chapter, I'll come back and let's talk about his prayer, okay? The crown, he says in verse 16. And think about it, you guys. When you're suffering the consequences, he said, the joy in our heart has ceased, our dance has turned into mourning. When you're suffering consequences for sin, when we mess up, God brings his discipline. There's no joy. It's not supposed to be, okay, Rob, I'm going to bring discipline on you, but it's going to be fun. I mean, you know, I crack up when parents tell their kids, you go to your room. And the kids go, okay. Why? Because they got computers in there, they got their iPad, they got their video games, and, you know, it's punishment is supposed to be uncomfortable. There's not supposed to be fun in it. So the Jews are being punished, so of course the joy has ceased. We talked about last week the dancing and the marriages, it's not happening. Why? Because God is saying, I'm not going to let it be fun. So verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. I mean, as they were becoming the famine, and they were getting hungrier and hungrier, the water source was giving out. Literally, their bodies were shutting down as a result of that. And so, and still they refuse to repent. It just blows the mind. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation. In other words, God, we know that you're still in control. So why do you forget us? You forsake us for so long a time. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. So as Jeremiah wraps this up, let me show you how this literally should have been translated, verse 22, as more of a question. So if you read it out of the New Living, it poses it that way, and I think it's a better translation. It says this, or have you utterly rejected us? Are you angry with us still? And so isn't it interesting that it ends the book of Lamentation with a question, where are you? Have you forgotten us? And so let's take a look at this, and I want to show you as, and this is just my take on it. You can obviously, break it up how you would like to break it up. But I love the fact that, think this through, when you're going through a time of difficulty, when we're going through, maybe it's a time of discipline, maybe we deserve, you know, it's a consequence because we're being punished for our disobedience or our own sinful choices. Or maybe it's just God allowing a season of difficulty in your life to teach you something. So in any case, however it may be, whatever the reason that you or I might be going through a time of pain, a time of difficulty, whether physical or emotional pain, relational pain, whatever the case may be, I think that we can learn from Jeremiah because that's what he was going through. He was going through a time of struggle. He's watching his people being destroyed. He watched the walls come down. He watched the beautiful temple be destroyed. And he's in the middle of it all. And he just begins to pray and says, God. And he's praying. And I want you to see a few things here as he does, because maybe when we go through our next season, that we can remember the prayer of Jeremiah. Because look what he says. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. So the first thing that he says is, Lord, remember. Remember us. Don't forget me. I'm hurting, and I don't want you to forget me. Then, as we read for those first 15 verses, did you catch it? All he did was he just poured out his heart to God. He was honest with God about his situation. Do you think that God needed to be reminded of all of these things? No. But Jeremiah, in this particular situation, it's as if, you know, I mean, God's aware, but it's a son talking to his dad, saying, Dad, I don't know if you understand. This is a difficult time. I am watching. Our houses have been given away to other people. This is our country, and guys have come in and taken over our country. Did you notice that not one time in those first 15 verses did he tell God how he's supposed to do his job? I'm good at that when I pray. Lord, I really want you to help this person, and here's some ideas that you can put to place. Or, God, I want you to deal with my son. And Lord, here, just send someone to him that'll talk to him and they'll tell him all about you. Isn't it interesting how good we are at telling God how to do his job? Jeremiah, not one instruction. All he is a son just saying, Dad, are you aware of what's going on? I just want you to see. Don't forget us, because look at, this was your city. And look what's happening to your city. Look what's happening to your people. Look what's happening to us. And so all he does is, first of all, he says, remember. And that's why I highlighted those first few words. Remember, O Lord. And I think that sometimes when you and I are going through times of difficulty, I think it's okay to say, Lord, are you aware of how bad I'm hurting? Are you aware of what's happening in my life right now? He's aware, you guys. But then talk to him, just like you would, you know, your closest friend. And I think that it's okay for us to say, Lord, I don't know if you understand, but right now, financially, I'm in big trouble. I don't think it's wise for us to say, so Lord, I need you to drop a bunch of money just so that you can make it all go away. You don't need to tell God how to solve the problem. We don't need to tell God how to fix anything. By the way, he doesn't really need our help anyway. I don't know if you guys have figured that out. But I think sometimes that God must chuckle when we tell him how to do his job. You know, it's as if we, the finite human beings, are telling the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God what he should do. But I think for us to just say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know what's happening, but I don't know. I just want you to remember. I just don't want you to, don't forget me, Lord. And I think remembering is a good thing. Then, secondly, I don't know if you picked up on it. In verse 16, after he has laid it all out, he's just spoken his heart to God. He's reminding God of his situation, not that God needed to be reminded, but it's okay to do that when you're talking to your Heavenly Father. Then, The second thing that he does is he accepts personal responsibility. Did you catch it? He says, the crown has fallen from our head. In other words, we have no king. Woe to us, for we have sinned. So that is called repentance. That is called accepting the responsibility. But I wanted you to guys, I emphasized the we and the our and the us. Did you catch it? So who's praying this prayer? Jeremiah is. Jeremiah was the guy that was out there saying, you guys better knock it off. I'm speaking for God. You guys are messing up. If you don't stop, God's going to bring discipline upon this nation. They didn't stop. God brings discipline, and Jeremiah still includes himself with everybody else. Isn't that radical? That's a humble guy right there. If I would have been praying, I would have said, they messed up. Those guys sinned. You need to deal with them, but not Jeremiah. I was convicted by that because, you know, think about how we would do it. But what is he doing? He's saying, I am accepting personal responsibility for the choices. Repentance literally means that you are going to turn from one direction and move the other direction. You're going to move towards God. But it also means that we agree with God that what is sin is sin. We agree with him that, okay, Lord, I have sinned. I have lied. I have worshipped an idol. I have cheated, whatever it may be. We are agreeing with God that what we have done is sin. Because think about it, when we don't want to agree with God that it is sin, we're fighting with him, we're at war with him, saying, well, I did it, but it wasn't all my fault. I'm watching my little grandsons do that. Isn't it interesting? Nobody has to teach them this stuff. Where did it come from? Adam and Eve. Even when I brought discipline upon my little 7-year-old grandson, and he said, well, Grandpa, it's actually your fault that I did this. I go, really? So let's have a conversation. How was that my fault? And as he went through, I said, no, you made the choice. You made a decision to hit your brother. So that's not my fault. That is not his fault. You made a decision. You need to accept personal responsibility. Teaching a 7-year-old personal responsibility when it's a trip, man. I wanted to go, who taught you how to pass that buck? How did you learn how to do that? It just comes in our sin nature, doesn't it? But here we see Jeremiah. He came to the place where he said, God, we have sinned. And it's our responsibility. I see the ravishing of our country. Our girls are being raped. Our land is being raped. We are under discipline, and I know why. We sinned. It's our fault. And he accepts that personal responsibility. So that's the second thing. He accepts personal responsibility, and I think that that is something when we are going through a time of difficulty, especially if the Lord is showing you something, accept responsibility. Don't try to blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your husband. You can blame it on me like my grandson did, but it's not going to get you anywhere, okay? Then in verse 18, 19, I don't know if you caught this also. He acknowledged that God is on the throne. He says, our hearts are faint, our eyes grow dim, but you, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. You know what, guys? I think that for me personally, this is a big deal, and you guys have heard me share this on many occasions. I think that there is nothing wrong with you and I saying, God, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing. You knew this was coming at me. You had the power to prevent it. You chose not to. You're on the throne. I am going to trust you in the midst of this time of difficulty. I don't like it. I don't really want to do it. But Lord, you're the one that's on the throne. I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. Does that make sense, you guys? Because when you think of some of the things that happen to us, some of it God allows. Well, he even allows discipline in all reality. But you know, suffering consequences for sinful choices, we're being, if you will, disciplined by our loving Father. At other times, he might just allow pain or difficulty just because he wants to teach us to trust him. And to be able to see, wait, you know what, God, you are in control. You know, I I was talking with, with Marsha. I don't know if you guys know Mike Gottes's mom, and she broke her hip, so she's in the hospital. So Mari and I were visiting her yesterday, and so it was kind of fun. I asked her, how did you break your hip? And she starts laughing, and I said, uh-oh, it's that bad, huh? And she said, I was racing my dog up the stairs, and the dog got in the way. She tripped. She goes, the next thing I knew, I was going down the stairs, and I knew this was going to hurt. And so, but see, even at that, is he all-powerful? Yes. Is he all-knowing? Yes. I said, so do you believe that God knew this was going to happen to you? Yes. Do you believe he had the power to prevent that? Yes. But he chose to allow it. So is it a consequence because she's racing a dog up the stairs when you're probably shouldn't be doing that? Maybe. But nonetheless, is God in control? Is God still on the throne? Yes. So are you going to trust him even in the midst of this? And she said, yes. And so I find that a good way to approach many of the things that we go through is to always acknowledge that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing. You ask yourself those two questions, okay, then, Lord, you knew, so at the end of the day, I'm going to trust you. And if we make that a part of our prayer and our prayer time, it's an amazing thing, or we can learn that in certain circumstances of our prayer life. So then we get to verse 20 and 21. So I think that it's okay that if we have been convicted of sin, we repent of that conviction or of that sin that God has convicted us of. And then I think it's okay to ask him to restore and renew you. Because that's what Jeremiah asked for, isn't it? Lord, turn us back to you. O Lord, we will be restored. Renew our days of old. Lord, I've acknowledged that I have sinned. I've acknowledged you are on the throne. So now, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me, renew my heart once again. I think it's okay to ask God. And I think that's a byproduct of true repentance. When genuine repentance takes place, the fruit of that repentance is an acknowledgement of saying, I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Spirit of the Lord. Refreshing after repentance. I think even King David knew in Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, you remember what he said? We sing the song, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within. Lord, fix my heart because I've been off track. Now, Lord, deal with my heart. Because sometimes, you guys, think about it, even if we're lying in a hospital bed because we raced our dog up the stairs, you can get frustrated, you can get angry, you can get impatient. You know, even when I had that crazy disease and I'm in the hospital, I mean, I can't believe how some people were in the hospital way longer than me. But man, after 10, 15 days in the hospital, I admit I got impatient. And I had to say, Lord, you know, restore. Okay, forgive me for being impatient. You have allowed it. You're on the throne. But God, I know I didn't handle it in a proper way. So Lord, restore my heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Let me have the joy, restore the joy of my salvation. So that's number five. So number six that I have here is, I love this, and I gave you the New Living Translation. So let me read it to you again. Have you utterly rejected us? Are you angry with us still? Has God utterly rejected the Jews? No. Is he angry with them still? No. Did Jeremiah feel that way? Yes. So what is that? I think it's very important for you and for me, and I teach this to husbands and wives, never you express feelings as feelings, facts as facts. Never express feelings as facts. Here, Jeremiah is allowing his feelings to be spoken as a fact. His feelings are lying to him. He feels like God has rejected them forever. But see, God already told Jeremiah, 70 years you're going to be in captivity. He already warned him. So Jeremiah, why would Jeremiah say, are we going to be like this forever? Well, no, Jeremiah. Well, why are you saying that? Because I told you 70 years. Are you still angry at us? Well, Jeremiah, what's the deal? I told you 70 years. So Jeremiah is allowing his feelings to override God's truth. Does that make sense? Can that happen to us? You guys, God made us beings with feelings and emotions. But I can promise you, our feelings and emotions, if you follow them, they can take you down a bad rabbit hole. There are times when you might feel, I mean, you might just wake up and you just had a rough night in sleep, or you didn't get your morning cup of coffee, and you can feel like God is mad at you, or you feel, I think it's kind of a wild thing when somebody first gets saved, or when they just rededicate their life, or a prodigal comes home, there's this euphoric feeling for a season. And you're going, wow, this is so awesome, Lord. You're good. And you open up your Bible, and God's speaking to you, and everything is amazing. And you're on this beautiful honeymoon, and then you wake up one day, and it's like, oh, I think God's left me. Why? Because the feeling has been removed. God does not want us to be dependent upon our feelings. So he may remove the feeling of his presence. But is he still there? Yes. Why? He's saying, Rob, I've given you feelings. I've given you emotions. I want you to enjoy them. But I don't want you to allow your feelings and your emotions to dictate and to go contrary to who I am and to my nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me explain. So, in verse 22, if he's letting his feelings be spoken as a fact, they're lying about God's nature. Why? Because it feels like God maybe has rejected him, feels like God is angry at him, but God has revealed himself and his nature where? In his word. So Jeremiah could have easily went back to something he wrote, where God spoke to him previously in chapter 31. Flip back to Jeremiah. Go a few chapters back in Jeremiah. Check it out. Let's go to chapter 31. Let me show you something. Why did Jeremiah allow his feelings to override the truth of God's nature? Check it out. Jeremiah 31:3. Look what it says. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with a temporary love that's based upon your behavior. Is that what your Bible says? How much of a love does he give? Everlasting. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. And you shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. So what happened? Jeremiah allowed his feelings. God, where are you? I've repented. I acknowledge that you're on the throne. Have you left us forever? Are you still angry? Have you rejected us for all of time? Jeremiah, you allowed your feelings to take over the truth of God's word. God already spoke his word to him, and he says, I still love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. So think about that. What about what Jesus prayed? So for you and for me, when you start to think, you know, Lord, I don't know. I may have messed up. You know, do you still love me? Do you still care about me? Listen, in John 17, you can write this down next to verse 22 if you want. John 17, 23, Jesus' prayer, he says, I in them, you in me, this is what he's praying to his Father, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. So when you feel like God doesn't love you, is that feeling or is that fact? That's a feeling, correct? So the fact is, he says, I love you so much, I went to a brutal wooden cross to pay the price for you. You're talking about how much I love you? Greater love is no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. And so you can never doubt that. But Lord, I feel like maybe you've left me. I don't feel your presence right now, Lord. So, oh, you know, did I do something wrong? Well, did I mess up in some fashion? Lord, where are you? I think I might have messed up. And so, is that feeling or is that a fact? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even the prodigals, he does not leave them or forsake them. Isn't that crazy? And I can attest to the fact that even when I ran from God, he did not run from me. In fact, he haunted me in some of my haunts that I was in. So when you think or you feel like maybe God has, you know, left you, that's a feeling, that's not a fact. What we have to do is say, wait a minute, what is his nature? His nature is, he said in his word, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So our feelings are one of the, it's a gift from God and also a curse from God. And I don't mean a curse from him. I mean when the enemy whispers in your ear, yes, God has left you because you messed up. You're unworthy. And he starts bringing condemnation out. Then you can step back and say, wait a minute. Or sometimes we take over. Yes, I am a loser. I'm unworthy of God's love. I blew it. God's never be able. So, yes. So you better not pray because God's not going to listen to you. And don't you dare go into that church because those people know what kind of hypocrite you are. And they'll see right through you. And so you might as well just hang it up because you are done. And you say, yes, that's me. That's condemnation. Condemnation drives you away from God. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you're being condemned, that's from the enemy trying to push you and drive you away from God. That's not God's nature. Conviction is God saying, Rob, you messed up. Now you need to get back and make it right between you and God. But Lord, I don't feel worthy. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about you need to be conviction is the work of the Spirit saying, I want you to get right with God. Now, can the enemy use conviction to condemn us? Yes, he can. He's slick, man. So I'm convicted. Lord, I messed up. I raised my voice when I shouldn't have done that. I yelled when I shouldn't have. I told a lie when I shouldn't have. And so, Lord, forgive me for that. Then the enemy comes in and says, you're a loser. Do you hear that? You hear what just came out of your eye? You call yourself a Christian? So what you and I have to be able to do is say, wait a minute. Nope, God's forgiven me. Satan, you're the condemner. I am not going to be condemned. Jesus has convicted me. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Satan, get out of my head. Get out of my life. You see what I'm saying? So the nature of our Father is he is ready to forgive. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. So don't let your feelings be the tool of the enemy to tell you that goes something that goes contrary to his word and to his nature, which is revealed in his word. Does that make sense, you guys? So Jeremiah's prayer, beautiful. Lord, remember. Then be honest with God. Pour out your heart to him. I think it's time that we have to accept personal responsibility for choices that we make. I think then that we must acknowledge, God, you are all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You are on the throne. You have allowed this to happen, so I'm going to trust you. But then, Lord, renew, restore my heart. Put me back where I need to be. And then remember, don't let your feelings get in the way of God's truth. Does that make sense, you guys? So, let's pray. And I'm going to let you guys go really early tonight, man. You're not going to know what to do with this. This is for all those late ones I kept you on Sunday morning. Lord, thank you so much for your truth. I thank you, God, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are a loving Father, but you love us enough to discipline us when we need to be disciplined. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that for each of us that are here, that if we are in the midst of a season of difficulty, that we would remember the prayer of Jeremiah. If we're being disciplined for choices that we've made, that we would remember the prayer of Jeremiah. And so that, God, you would bring us out onto the other side to where we could enjoy a rich, abundant relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.